So if you have a Bible with you, please do open up God's Word, Mark chapter 4. And the verses on the screen as well. Sorry, I should have given the leaders more warning and everything like that as well, but... So last week, Tim took us looking at two parables, the parable of the grown seed and the parable of the mustard seed. Now we still look at the power of God's word, and we're going to look at Jesus calming the storm. So starting at verse 35, Mark chapter 4. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boats so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the winds and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Amen. Let me just pray. Let's pray for the children and their classes. Let's pray for ourselves as we, all of us, sit under God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that one of the main things that we've been looking at in Mark's gospel is the power and the authority of Jesus' word. And Lord, we sit here today, not pretending to know more than you, and Lord, we pray that we would sit under the authority of your word, that we wouldn't impose our ideas on this text, but we would let the authority of the Bible speak to us today. And Lord, we pray for the children and their classes as well, that they would hear about a saviour, hear about their sin, but also hear about an amazing saviour who came to save them from their sin. Lord, we pray that even today, some of these young children might, for the first time, repent and put their trust in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that same thing for ourselves as well, that even though we face storms in our lives, Lord, we thank you that Jesus is bigger than the storms. We thank you that Jesus is bigger than COVID-19, that all things are under his control. And Lord, we pray that we would look to him today and have a bigger view of Jesus as a result from today. We pray for all these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we look here, at Mark 4, verses 35 to 41, and Jesus calming the storm, a well-known passage. And in the Bible, these raging waters, these storms, they're a picture of everything that is threatening our world. When life gets really tough, when marriages are close to splitting, when families are falling apart, when loved ones get sick or die, when friends betray you, when your own health fails and perhaps you're close to death, when you can't make ends meet, it's those times people cry out to God. And they don't just cry out to God, "God, I'm struggling a bit." They cry out what the disciples say here in verse 38, "God, I'm drowning. God, do you even care?" What a year 2020 has been so far. I think we mentioned the previous service, actually. It might have been Ben that mentioned it, but I might be wrong about that. That Boris Johnson tweeted on the 2nd of January 2020, "This is going to be a fantastic year for Britain." But we are on, as it were, the home stretch now, a little bit, of 2020. If my maths is right, I didn't double check this morning, but if Google is right as well, I think we have 102 days left of 2020, on the home stretch, as it were. People just want this year over and done with, don't they? But the issue is, the question is 2021 going to be any better? Does it hold better promises for us? Or will the storms continue? Will that relationship be restored next year? Will that illness still be a struggle next year? Will that conflict still cause anxiety? Will that depression still have its grip on you? Will you have the energy to just continue to care for frail elderly parents? Or the situation with your children still cause you sleepless nights? And when we look back to the Old Testament, we see King David in the Psalms, who wrote over 1,000 years before the events here in Mark chapter 4. And David's situation, his family had fallen apart. He'd seen loved ones die, friends had betrayed him. He was on the run from a whole army trying to kill him. He didn't know where his next meal was going to come from. And he writes these words. This is how he prays in Psalm 69. It should come up on the screen. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God." I'm sure the PowerPoint will work in a bit, but that could almost, what we read there, there you go. Those words there that you see there, they could almost be the words of the disciples, couldn't they, in this storm? But it's actually David writing this. This is his prayer. And when he writes this, by the way, he's nowhere near water. He's most probably in a desert. But life's got so much on top of him, it just feels like he is drowning. Do you feel like that this morning? Have you felt like that? Struggling just to keep your head above water. David says he's up to his neck, his foot is slipping, his throat is sore from crying out for help. It feels like a deadly storm is surrounding him and it's going to swallow him up. And the Bible always makes that kind of link, that troubles in life are like storms, storms are like troubles in life. And in the Bible, the only one that can help, the only one that can conquer and save, the only one is God. Whereas we are the victims in the storm, God stands there and is the victor over the storm. It's that constant theme throughout the Bible. If you look back to Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the first surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You notice the words there in Genesis. It says formless, darkness, waters. There are these words in Scripture that kind of symbolize chaos and evil. And the very next thing we see in Genesis, God speaks, and through the power of his words, he brings, from the formless, he brings form. He brings fullness. He brings light and order to creation. And Mark chapter 4 in general has been all about the power of God's word. That's been a big topic in Mark, throughout Mark's gospel, in fact. And with Tim preaching last week, we saw, didn't we, that we thought the word about being like a seed. It looks weak. In fact, it has huge potential power. It works gradually, it works slowly, but its power is incredible. And now we see Jesus' words. It has an immediate earth-conquering, earth-shattering effect. Last week, Jesus' word had gradual power, which will embrace the world. This week, that same word can flatten hurricanes. This week, we'll see the storms that we face are bigger than us. We certainly know that, don't we? Why were the disciples afraid? Because the storm was bigger than them. But here we see Jesus is bigger than the storm. So our points this morning, we're actually going to look at what the storm shows us about Jesus, what our storms in life show us about Jesus. So our 3 points, the first thing we're going to look at, storms show us Jesus' power. And look down at verses 35 to 37. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." We read there in verse 37 about a furious squall. I mean, we don't use that wording much today. What does that mean? Well, that could be translated as hurricane. This isn't a small breeze that we're talking about. And the disciples have just been overdramatic. You know, some of the disciples here were well-trained, seasoned fishermen. They're not overreacting. This storm is huge. And these disciples who had been fishermen, they would have grown up by this lake, the Sea of Galilee. They would have known it inside out, as it were. And they would have been through storms before. And they just think that this one is their last one. They think they are minutes, if not seconds, from death. Picture it now in your heads, being on that boat. And the description of the boat here gives an indication what the boats were like at that time. In Jesus' day, in 1986, there was a boat recovered from the mud there in the Sea of Galilee. And it was dated from around about the same time of Jesus' ministry. So a picture should come up, actually. So one of the pictures there, you see the boat being recovered from the lake, and now it's in a museum. But it's very similar to what's been mentioned here in Mark chapter 4. It's an open fishing boat of low sides, so there would have been oars being able to use by the fishermen. Low sides, so it was easier to haul in the fish, but also that made it vulnerable to big waves, didn't it? And that's what we see here. The wording says the boat was nearly swamped, verse 37. The boat had a capacity for around 15 people. So again, that matches the description here of Jesus being with his disciples. This is a historical event that happens. This isn't made up. And it's this lake that is trying to chew up this small boat with the mountains surrounding Galilee there. And then with the cold air of the mountains, the warmth of the lake, when that collided, it could make these very quick, frequent storms. The storm, as it were, was much bigger fish than the disciples. But where's Jesus in all this? Well, verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" We'll look at that verse in a minute about Jesus caring about them. But this well-known story we see here, don't we? Jesus being fully God and fully man. And before we see this amazing divinity, this amazing godness from Jesus, before we see Jesus our God, we see Jesus the man. Because Jesus, as a man, he got tired. He got exhausted. We see at the start of chapter 4 that he got into the boat because there's a large crowd that gathered there and he began to teach. Verse 35, when evening came, he had been preaching and teaching and helping people all day. Anyone who's ever preached, they can tell you how tiring preaching is. Spurgeon wrote about how exhausting preaching was. He says, "All mental work is tiring and can depress. But brothers, ours is more than mental work. It is soul work. It is heart work. When preaching, we reveal our souls. How often is it on Sunday evening do we feel that life has completely washed out of us?" Jesus was human, and that was probably what he was experiencing. He was just at the point of physical exhaustion. That's his humanity, but here we definitely see his deity as well, don't we? He shows his divine power. But obviously, I don't want to ruin the story for you, but Jesus obviously calms the storm, doesn't he? But I don't know if you've ever thought about how Jesus calms the storm. You might think, Hollywood might think it's a bit of an anticlimax. You know, Hollywood would probably film this as Jesus wakes up, he orders the disciples around the boats, he tells them which places to go, and he steers the boat, he takes the wheel, as it were, and steers the boat to the clear waters and to the still, calm waters. That's with all dramatic music going on in the background. That's probably how Hollywood, as it were, would film that. But that would give us quite a weak view of Jesus, wouldn't it? That would give us a weak Jesus. The Jesus we see here is far more powerful than that. Look down verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And the word rebuking there, that's quite interesting, isn't it? We rebuke each other when we correct one another. We rebuke each other when we tell off a small child. Stop that. Sit down. Behave. And in response, this huge hurricane effectively says to Jesus, "Okay, sorry, boss." We moan when it rains, don't we? Especially here in Wales. And all that happens is we get wet. Jesus speaks to a hurricane, and it obeys his words. When I was when I've done this story with children in the past, I've got a glass of water and said, "Tell just a small glass of water, just stop the water coming at you," and I throw it. They say stop, and they get wet. So today we're going. No, I'm joking. Anyway, But the sea, the lakes, it knows Jesus' word, it knows Jesus' voice. Creation has heard Jesus' voice before, hasn't it? Jesus was there and it was created. He spoke it into being, we saw in Colossians. Jesus, creation knows that Jesus is the creator and listens to his word. And did you notice as well, Jesus didn't pray that the storm would stop, did he? He didn't say, Father, if you're able, stop this storm. Jesus doesn't ask a higher power. Jesus doesn't invoke a higher power. He is the higher power. Jesus isn't the victim of the storm. As we see in the Old Testament, God, Jesus, is the victor of the storm. Remember our reading earlier that Catherine read? It showed us the power of this man, Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. This amazing authority that we see there in those verses is found in this man, Jesus, who's in the boat with the disciples. And in a second, the lake is as flat as a pancake. There's no ripples of water afterwards. There's no puffs of breeze. These disciples now would have just been absolutely soaking wet, breathless, and now their jaws just drops to the floor. Everything is just deadly still, deafeningly quiet. And just imagine it now. Jesus turns from looking at this lake, and now he turns to his friends. Verse 14 says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Those words could be spoken to our day, couldn't it? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And this brings us to our second point, why Jesus allowed this storm. Our second point is, storms show us Jesus cares. Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? And the answer is, for the disciples at that moment, well, no. This word faith can mean trust, dependence, belief. And the answer is, at that moment, they didn't trust, did they? Verse 38, they had accused Jesus of not caring. In a sense, we can be guilty of thinking that kind of way as well, can't we? If there's a storm and Jesus doesn't stop it, he doesn't care. The disciples can't comprehend, they can't imagine that Jesus would love them and allow the storm. I'm sure everyone here, people listening online as well, I'm sure we all know what it's like to be in the disciples' shoes, as it were. We know what it's like when storms hit our lives. And then most likely at that point, some kind of self-reliance creeps in. And we think, okay, that's fine, I can handle that at that moment. We get into more trouble. And we think, oh, I just have to toughen up. And then waves start crashing in, and we're like, I'll bail myself out. We finally get to the point when we're up to our necks, we feel like we're drowning, we start to think about coming to Jesus, and all we say up to that point is, Jesus, I'm drowning, don't you care? We can be like this, can't we? I don't know absolutely everything going on in your personal lives at the moment, especially those listening online. I don't even know who's listening. But we can definitely say that COVID-19 has been a storm that has affected us all, can't we? And we can think, well, if Jesus did care, he would do something, wouldn't he? Maybe he was asleep again. Maybe he doesn't care. And Jesus effectively says to his disciples, you've got this wrong. Jesus wants to know why the disciples don't trust him. Because as far as Jesus is concerned, he does love us and he allows us to go through storms. What's key for us to understand, and kind of the title for the sermon, is a lack of calm in our lives doesn't mean a lack of care. Storms do not mean that he doesn't love us, or that he's distant, or that he doesn't care about us. And what we all need to know in these COVID days is that Jesus does care even when there's not calm. And the disciples need to get their head around this. They've had a lot to process just from these last few minutes, don't they? They were minutes away from death. Jesus has rebuked a hurricane. And we see that God himself is in the boat with them. And these disciples just didn't trust him. And so, verse 41, it's not a surprise. They were terrified. They said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That terrified them more than the storm. Verse 40, they were afraid of the storm. Verse 41, they were terrified of Jesus. Because the one who just proved himself to be bigger and stronger than a hurricane is in the boat with them, and they didn't trust him. When the disciples ask, "Who is this?" they don't ask because they're stupid. They don't ask because they're ignorant. They kind of know the answer. They just can't get their heads around this. They'd known from all they'd seen with Jesus' miracles, amazing teaching, witnessed demons fleeing from Jesus. But all from this, it was in the Old Testament, it was only God who commanded the sea and the storms. Therefore, this man must be God's. They knew Jesus was from God, but they perhaps hadn't got their heads around that this man was God. Jesus proved to be bigger than the storm, but Jesus is very different from the storm, isn't he? Jesus loves us. Even though the storm is there with the disciples, Jesus loves them, doesn't he? We can't doubt that. Even though we are facing COVID, Jesus loves those who are his. Even though you're facing that illness, Jesus loves you. Even though you're facing that relationship breakdown, Jesus loves you. Even though you're facing that daily depression and anxiety, Jesus loves you. But how? How can we know that? When we're going through that storm that seems so painful, and we question why God would allow us to go through that storm in the first place, how can you be sure today that Jesus loves you? It's interesting, the way that Mark writes this story, it deliberately brings to mind another Old Testament story about a storm. I don't know if you thought about it as we were reading it, but we read in Jonah, don't we, about a disobedient prophet who runs away from God and boards a boat going the opposite direction he was supposed to go. And on this boat, God sends a great storm on the sea. And while Jonah, where was Jonah? He was asleep in the middle of the boat. And the sailors try and save this ship. Eventually, they wake Jonah, and Jonah tells them that he is the cause of the storm. And if they throw him in, everything will be okay. At first, the sailors don't want to do this, but things get worse. And in the end, they throw Jonah in, and we read that there is a great calm. And Mark has written this story, written this account with so many of the same words, so much of the similar language, to make us think of that story. Because Jesus himself calls himself the true Jonah. He calls himself one greater than Jonah is here. This better Jonah would be hurled into the deep to save his people. And on the cross, that's what happened, wasn't it? On the cross, Jesus was forsaken. He experiences the darkness and the destruction that you deserve, that I deserve, so that he can bring us to everlasting calm. When you see Jesus asleep on the cushion here, don't think Jesus doesn't care. We should think Jonah. He's the true and greater Jonah. He was truly hurled into the ultimate storm to save us. That's how you can know he loves you today. Jesus knows about the great storms. He entered into them. Jesus, like you, knows what it's like to face the storms. He knew what it was like to be betrayed, rejected, unloved, forsaken. He knew it to a far greater extent than you and I do. So don't doubt his care for you today. Don't doubt his love for you today. As Spurgeon on this passage said, when we fix our thoughts solely and alone on the winds and the waves, it is then we are troubled. If we could put the master thought first, it would be different. The thought which covers all is that Jesus is with us. The wind blows, but Jesus is on board. The waves rage, but Jesus is on board. These poor sailors will not perish, for Jesus is on board. Brothers and sisters, no matter what storm you are going through at the moment, Jesus is on board. So please know, storms do not prove Jesus doesn't care. They do not disprove his love for you. And actually, that's what we see here. The presence of storms and the presence of Jesus is not opposite. In fact, they go hand in hand. And that leads us to our third, our final point. Storms show us who Jesus is. The storm actually shows us more of what Jesus is like, doesn't it? It's because of this storm, it helps us answer the question in verse 41. Who is this? Storms help us reveal more of who Jesus is. You know, we could question, did the disciples know Jesus before the storm? Well, sure, yeah, to a certain extent. But did they know him better after the storm? Absolutely. They knew him with fear and amazement. Even the wind and the waves obey him, they say. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say for you. And the storms that you've gone through, it would have resulted in you knowing Jesus more. Yeah, sure, the storms haven't been pleasant. You don't look forward to them. But the Saviour you have come to know more and more, in a way, has made it worth it. Jesus has become all the more glorious, all the more lovely, all the more loving, the more and more satisfying to you. I know from my personal experience, I used to pray nearly every day in Bible college saying, God, I want to know you more, not knowledge for knowledge's sake, knowledge to puff up, but for your glory. I used to pray that every day. Just to say, there is still a long, long way to go on that. But God did answer those prayers, but not in the way I thought. God didn't answer those prayers through academic lectures at college, but through storms. We mentioned earlier, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. To know Jesus more, that says, you will go through suffering. You will go through storms. But you don't just get to know him, you get to become like him. You have fellowship with Jesus in the suffering. If you're here, if you're listening online, I'm sure there are some here who are not yet believers in Jesus. And I just want to ask you the question. I want to know your answer to Jesus' question in verse 40. Do you still have no faith? Maybe you've been here and listened for years and years to the ministry here or elsewhere. Perhaps you're listening online. And the reason why you're tuning in is because you're asking these sort of questions. Why are you still undecided? If you're not yet believing in Jesus, I'd like to know why not. Is it that you're trusting yourself? Just imagine now in your mind, a doctor has travelled deep into the jungle to help provide medical care to tribes out there who have a disease. He has the medical equipment with him. He has diagnosed what disease they have, and he has the medicine available for them. And then, twist of the story, as he seeks to provide this care to those who are effective, those who are infected, they refuse treatment. They just bluntly refuse the treatment. They'll take care of themselves, they say. Finally, just a few in the tribe step forward to receive this medicine that the doctor is freely providing. What does the doctor feel at that moment? Does he feel annoyed? Does he feel frustrated? Well, no, he feels joy, doesn't he? He feels joy that the sick are coming to him for help, for healing. That is the reason why he came. And so it is with us when we come to Jesus. Jesus doesn't get flustered or frustrated when we come to him with fresh forgiveness or forgiveness for the first time, when we are empty, when we are distressed. That's the whole point. That is why he came. Will you not come to him today? Will all of us not come to him afresh today? And just before we close, not surprisingly, I've got one more story from Spurgeon. It's not a quote, it's just a story for one of his sermons. And he said he had a friend called Mr. North. And before Mr. North's conversion, it said that he was a man of the world, he was of bad character, had a bit of a reputation apparently, passionate about sin. He became a Christian. After his conversion, he began to preach the gospel with passion. And his old friends didn't like that. They just thought he was an absolute hypocrite for the life he used to live and now what he was professing. They just considered him a hypocrite. And one day, he was about to speak to a large congregation, and a stranger passed him a letter saying, "Read this before you preach." And in it, the letter contained a statement about Mr. North's conduct, about his sinfulness, about his lifestyle, and ended to the words of this effect. It said, "How dare you, being conscious of the truth, pray and speak to the people this evening when you are such a vile sinner?" Preacher folded up the letter, put it in his pocket, and went to the pulpit. And after the beginning of the sermon, he had all the prayers and the hymns. He spoke to the large congregation. Before he opened the Bible text that evening, he produced that letter, read it to all the people, told them its contents, and he said this, quote, "All that is here is true, and it is a correct picture of the degraded sinner that I once was. And oh, how wonderful must be the grace that could raise me up from such a death in trespasses and sins and make me what I appear before you tonight, a vessel of mercy. Who knows, all that is past sins have been cleansed away through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. It is of his redeeming love that I have now to tell you. And I beg any here who are not yet reconciled to God to come this night in faith to Jesus, that you might take away their sins and heal them." And Spurgeon says, "Instead of closing the preacher's mouth by this letter, the enemy's attempt only opened the hearts of the people." And he says, "Oh, that you, my dear hearers, would believe in the Lord Jesus to be a real saviour of real sinners and come to him today with all your sins. Do not hope that because you think yourselves pure, but come to Jesus because you're impure, that you need to be cleansed by him. Cast yourselves at his dear feet at once. Take the friend of sinners to be your friend because you are a sinner. Let the Saviour be your Saviour, because you need saving." So to ask Jesus' question one more time, do you still have no faith? I'm sure you don't need me to convince you now that with everything that we're facing at the moment, storms are bigger than us. Storms are bigger than government. Storms are bigger than nations. But will you realise today, be reminded of today, that Jesus is bigger still. He's more powerful and he cares and loves you deeply. And in the midst of the most violent storm that you go through, he is with you. In this storm, when we fear our faith may fail, Christ will hold us fast. And on that note, amen. I'm going to go into that hymn now. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold us fast. No matter what we go to, we look at Christ to be rescued. And after that, we'll have a time of prayer.